It's nice to see so many intelligent people looking out there. It's good to be with you. Michael Brackett sends his greetings. Pastor Michael served here, what, about 10 years? 2 weeks ago, I was holding, did a three-meeting series on Adventism and the Apocalyptic for Michael. Next week, I'll be in Asia Pacific International University in Thailand preaching. And I'll tell the story of the Adventist who killed the governor of Idaho. Now, he wasn't actually an Adventist when he killed him, but the governor's wife was an Adventist. And she knew how to love people into the church, even the killer of her husband. Been 24 years since I preached there, and I have to say it's almost been 24 years since I got up this early in this church. I don't know if that means I'm going to get you guys out earlier, or I just got longer to preach. I don't know. Anyway, key word for today is dead. Great way to start a sermon. Dead. And most of you know what dead means. It means the opposite of life. When I think of the word dead, I think of myself as a child. I hadn't really seen many dead things that I really cared about, but I had a dog named Skippy. Kind of a mutt. We got him out of the pound. He was a black and tan character. And one day when I got home from school, I went up the back porch, and of course there was Skippy laying on the porch, like usual, sawing wood. I stepped over him, went in the house, and my mother said, "Did you see Skippy?" I said, "Yeah, he's right where he always was, or where he often is." She said, "He was hit with a car today. And he's dead." And I still remember, I mean, I wasn't quite sure what it meant for my pet to die. So I went out, kicked him a bit with my foot, and he didn't respond. Dead people can't respond. And then I gave him a hug. He always wagged his tail, but when you're dead, by definition, there's no way that you can respond. And I would like to suggest that the very foundation of the gospel is the word dead. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter in the Pew Bible, page 1174. Ephesians, the second chapter. Starting with verse 1. "And you he made alive when you were dead through trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of the disobedience. Among these we once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind." So, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, several things we want to look at here is that you'll notice in verse 2, the pronouns are you. Second person, you, talking about the Gentiles. You know, this is the same outline as in the book of Romans. The first chapter talks about all the nasty things that the Gentiles did, and all the Jews were saying, "Amen, good. Those guys are nasty people. They're following the devil. They're walking the ways of the world. They don't care about God." Yeah, But in the third verse, Paul switches the pronouns. It's not you, it's we. We. So not only the nasty people out there, but the church people too. You? Yeah, you're bad. But now it's, is that me? Okay. Now I gotta make an intermission here. Okay, can I try now? Okay, well, I'm going to try anyway. Yep, this is too bad. I've got to turn this thing off. I want you to know that Ray has been practicing with this microphone all day. I think all week, for 3 weeks. In fact, he was up here this morning walking around all over the place with a microphone. And it works for him, so it doesn't work for him, me. And I said to Mike, Ray, I think you better do the preaching because the mic works for you. Anyway, wherever I was. Okay, verse 2. You were dead, or verse 1, you were dead through trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, so that we, by nature, were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So the start here is two things. Number one, he's telling the Gentiles, man, you guys are messed up. You were born spiritually dead. But not only the Gentiles, also we Jews. We're all in the same thing. Now I have to admit, sometimes us church people have nicer sins than, you know, nastiness. No, we're just conceited and unloving, and we all have our thing. Spiritual pride, whatever it is. The key word here is dead. You were dead through trespasses and sins. You followed the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. You walked in the ways of the flesh. And by nature, you're the children of wrath. Wow, I like that word, wrath, huh? Paul puts it a little different over in Romans, the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse. He said, the wages of sin is death. Well, that's pretty good. So, sinners, those who are dead to God and alive to the devil. Should get exterminated. And that means everybody. The next two words are the most two important words you'll ever read. Verse 4, but God. But God. Now, the NIV puts it a little different, but in his love, God. But it's still but God. That's the Greek phrase, but God. This is what you deserve. But God is going to give you what you don't deserve. This is what Paul is beginning to build on. Let's just read the rest of it, 4 and onward. But God, who was rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's hard to overestimate the meaning of those two words. But God, you deserved wrath. You deserved death. But God is not going to give you what you deserve. That's where we get the definition from grace. But God is not going to put you to death. He's going to give you life if you want it. Okay? And in our natural state, according to Paul, we don't want it. We're not dead physically, we are dead spiritually. But God, by nature, were the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ Jesus. Well, that brings me to a passage I read in my sermon last month and may have led you astray, I don't know. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And I love that passage. On this passage we get the doctrine of assurance. This is not hope. This is not a promise. This is a fact. By grace, you have been saved. It's a past tense. A past tense. This is something that God has already done for these people. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own. Oh, we better stop right there. What I said last month, or for by grace, you have been saved through faith. Now, wait a minute. What's the role of faith here? Dead people cannot have faith. Sometimes we get the idea that the way a person comes to Jesus is they're having a bad day and they say, you know, I'm going to find God. So they get down on their knees. And they pray, and God comes to them. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works at all. Faith, I pointed out last month, is our taking a hold of God's gift. But we cannot do that until God's grace has already worked in our lives. Martin Luther said the way that many people think of faith is just another way of getting, it's just another name for works. Yeah, I'm going to get down on my knees and God is going to respond. Yeah, I helped my own salvation through my faith. It's not the way it is. Before I can ever reach out in faith, God needs to do something to me first. Verse 8 is a second level operation of God's grace, not the first. God first must make us alive in Him so that we have spiritual sensitivities, and then we can reach out and take His saving grace. Today I want to talk about the life cycle of grace. It's something happens throughout our lives. It's not just one little thing when we, quote, get saved. No. Before we can accept God's grace by faith, God has to do something in for us. And that's what the key meaning of twice in verses 1 and 5. And you He made alive when you were dead through trespasses and sins. And down here in verse 5, even when we were dead through trespasses and sins, God made us alive. That is a spiritual resurrection. First, God makes us alive. Then we can respond by faith and grab a hold of his saving grace. Grace is something that runs all the way through the plan of salvation. It starts with God making us alive, and eventually we can say yes to him. We can have saving faith, but that's not the end. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. After we've been saved by grace through faith, we walk with Jesus. Before that, we were walking with the devil. Walking is a key metaphor of salvation or lostness in all of Scripture. Scripture presents salvation as a process, redemption as a process. It begins with God waking us up. It doesn't continue. It continues up through the time that our bodies are redeemed at the second advent, according to Paul in Romans 8:23. God is the one who's active. We do nothing. Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, once said that the only thing that a man can contribute to redemption from sin is sin itself. That's the only thing we contribute, sin. We're dead without Christ waking us up. So already we can see that it's God who takes the initiative. It's God who makes us alive. As Jesus said, you must be born again of the Spirit. And that all precedes saving grace. Redemption, as we noted, has three tenses: past tense, present tense, future tense. So does grace. So does God's saving grace. And that's where I come to the life cycle of grace. God, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did he say? This very day you shall die. Immediately we have grace. They didn't die. They died spiritually. They did not die. We have what theologians called common grace or probationary grace. God gave Adam and Eve and their children space in which to get saved. He did not destroy them. He gave them repeated chances. All the world, this is universal. You can't reject it. We all have common grace. We all have an atmosphere in which we can still meet Jesus. That's common grace. It's probationary grace. It's grace that I am alive even though I don't deserve it, so that God can reach down and still find me and I can respond to him. But common grace is not enough. Something has to wake us up. That's called prevenient grace, or what might be called calling grace. All the way through Scripture, before saving grace ever comes, God is reaching out and searching for us. In Scripture, we never come to him. He always comes after us. Adam and Eve in the garden, God searches them out. He doesn't search them out. God searches us out. He finds Adam in the garden. Jesus said, talking about Zacchaeus, that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. In the lost coin, in the lost sheep, in the lost son, it's always God searching for us. That's part of his prevenient case. He reaches out. As Ephesians 1 says twice, it's God who makes us alive. He always takes the initiative. And at the center of that initiative is the cross. Let's go to John. John, the 12th chapter. John 12, page 1079 in your Pew Bible. John 12. John 12, verse 32, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. This is God's grace, drawing. How many people? All people, the Holy Spirit. Works with every person who's ever been born, no matter what their culture or where they're from or whether they live in an Islamic culture, a Hindu culture, or wherever. God's Holy Spirit is there. He draws all men by his grace that goes before saving grace. Another verse, chapter 6 of the same book, page 1070. Chapter 6, and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We cannot go to God on our own. We're dead. Spiritually, it's the drawing power of the cross of Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws me. Now, this is a little different approach than we often hear. I read from First Selected Messages. Calling is the drawing of the sinner to Christ. And is a work wrought by the Holy Spirit upon the heart, convicting of sin and inviting to repentance. Many are confused as to what constitutes the first step in the way of salvation. Repentance is thought to be a work the sinner must do for himself in order that he may come to Christ. They think that the sinner must procure for himself a fitness in order to obtain the blessing of God's grace. The sinner cannot bring himself to repentance, or prepare himself to come to Christ. The very first step to Christ is taken through the drawing of the Spirit of God. As man responds to this drawing, he advances toward Christ in order that he might repent. God's grace is first. We're spiritually dead. God's grace wakes us up. It draws us. It calls us. It's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Like common grace, prevenient grace is universal. Everybody has it, but on this time they can say, no, I don't want you, God. Get out. You're calling me, but my answer is no. Or we can say, yes, God, I appreciate you reaching out to me. I appreciate the calling that I feel in my heart and in my conscience. I feel this and I appreciate it and I say yes. And that's the foundation of faith. It's God who gives us faith. And after that, now see, part of being dead is you don't have a free will. Prevenient grace frees our will that we so we can say yes, so that we can respond to God. And once that happens, salvation can take place. Common grace is good. Prevenient grace is good. It wakes us up. Common grace gives us space for salvation. Prevenient grace wakes us up so that we can respond to God. But we're still condemned sinners. And that's where justifying grace comes in. Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3, page 1154. Nope, that's the wrong one. Don't go to 1154. I ain't got there yet. Okay, Romans 3. There's only one problem with using notes. Sometimes you get them mixed up. Oh, I see what happened. I got that quotation out. That's confession. Okay, Romans, the third chapter. One of the most densely worded, conceptually worded descriptions of salvation in all of Scripture. Verse 23, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace, a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. Justification. Justification is God saying, you've come to me, you've got on your knees, and you said, please forgive me. And I do. Justification is a word from the law court. It's a legal word. It's being declared righteous. That's what justification means. It means I don't care how bad you've been or what you have done. If you come to Jesus on your knees, confessing your sins, he says to you, I declare you righteous. That's grace. It's a gift, full and complete. And I don't care how many times you have to come. You got that description over in Matthew 18 about Peter. How many times should I forgive my neighbor? Seven times? Oh, that's a lot, Peter. Yeah, Peter was having a hard time forgiving his wife that many. Jesus said 70 times seven, 490. You'll lose count no matter how many times we've come to Christ. In repentance, God says, I declare you righteous. That's grace. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us grace. He gives us justification. Justification saves us from the penalty of sin. But justification is not as far as God wants to go. It's what I call the life cycle of grace. He wants to take us further than that. He wants us to take us out of the misery of sin in our own life.
He wants us to give us victory. He wants us to live a happier life. Now, being declared righteous, being saved from the penalty of sin, is the good foundation for a better life. But it's the foundation, it's the beginning point. God wants to take us and make us into something wonderful. Make us into something like Jesus. He wants to, Ephesians 2:10 says, he wants to make us into his own artistry. He wants us to walk with Jesus in the way of life. He wants to save us not only from the penalty of sin, he wants to save us from the power of sin. And for this, he gives us transforming grace. Transforming grace, let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, that's page 1137. He says, I appeal, in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, as is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this word transformed, you've heard me talk about this word before. You've all taken biology, or at least some of you are probably still taking it. The word is metamorphosis. God wants to change us. He wants to take, you know, metamorphosis is how we discuss, we take a little slug-like caterpillar and it becomes a butterfly. That's transformation. That's metamorphosis. God wants to take our creepy, crawly lives and make something beautiful. Something that crawls, he wants it to fly. God wants us to experience his transforming grace. And as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 puts it, we are new creatures in Christ. New creatures in Christ with new hearts and new minds. Oh my. We're not only forgiven by grace, we are transformed by grace. But I'm going to tell you right now that just because you got a new heart and a new mind doesn't mean that you do everything right. Have you discovered that? Yeah. I got baptized, man, the next day I thought, man, my life is going to be easy from now on, man. And I skipped out of bed and made my first mistake. Paul talks about how he struggles with that himself. We're not going to look it up. I'm just going to read it because it makes a lot of sense when we look at our experience. It says in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19, I can desire what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that is what I do. Now, that's not everything, but you know, I get up in the morning and my life is kind of a mixed bag between being nice and being nasty. Between being kind and not so kind. Between focusing on the kingdom of God and focusing on George Knight and his glory. My life is a mixed bag. I know what's right. But I trip. Romans 3 calls sin a power. A power. So we not only need transforming grace, we need empowering grace. 1 Corinthians 15, page 1154.
1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9. Paul speaking about himself. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But, that word but is always there. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He was forgiven. He was transformed. All by grace. And now he tells us he's going to be empowered. I love this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. God gives us empowering grace. He gives us grace all along. He gives us an atmosphere of grace and common grace. He wakes us up in grace with prevenient grace. He gives us justification. He counts us righteous in justifying grace. And then he begins at the same time to transform our hearts and minds. He wants us to be happier. He wants us to live a better life. He wants us to be kinder. Paul, a killer of Christians, never got what he deserved. He got forgiven. He got justified. And now he's been transformed and empowered. I work harder than any of them, he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me. This is grace in the present tense. I have been saved, but I am being saved through God's grace working in my life. When I goof it up, I get back on my knees, and I get more justifying grace. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. God takes dead people, wakes them up, forgives them, transforms them, empowers them, saves us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But we're still on earth. Paul himself says in Romans 8, the whole creation groans because we've been saved, but we're not fully saved. God, says Paul, will redeem our bodies. We're looking at the second coming. We're looking at the climax of grace. What's the climax? Translating resurrecting grace when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. That's the climax, and that's future grace. Past grace, God has reached down and touched me and forgiven me. Present grace, he's working with me every day and empowering me. Future grace, he comes again to save me from this evil world. Justification saves us from the penalty of sin. Empowering grace saves us from the power of sin. Translating
and resurrecting grace saves us from the presence of sin. As we think about salvation, in summary, Paul starts out with the word dead. Never forget it. Dead is a great word. It's the beginning of the gospel. Dead is the foundation of the gospel. Because the first thing that God does with death is he makes us alive. He makes us alive so that we can be saved. This is a series of steps right in Ephesians, the second chapter. Number one, we're dead. Number two, he makes us alive. Number three, we can be justified and saved by grace through faith. And number four, down in verse 10, he wants to make us masterpieces of his craftsmanship through the power, through the grace of the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to one last flavor, what God really, really would like to do in my life. He wants to make me gracious. I love that. God wants to take me and make me gracious. He wants me to make me in the image of Christ. He wants to make you in the image of Christ. And through the life cycle of grace, God takes dead people, gives them space, wakes them up. They say yes to salvation, and he says yes to them. I will transform your life. I will empower you. I will come back to get you again. And you know what? With all those wonderful things happening, I want to pass on God's grace to you. And as Brian so nicely said it, sometimes that's not easy. Another way of saying it is, I'd love to get grace, but watch out if you're trying to get it from me. I love God's grace, but because I love it, and because God has transformed our hearts, we want to express his grace in a gracious life. That's what God is aiming at. He just doesn't want to forgive you. That's what most people think of as, you know, grace, that's it. No. God wants to take you and make you into something that you are not. He not only wants to resurrect you from the dead, he wants you to pass out life. That's good. The gospel starts with death, and it ends with life everlasting. May God be with each of you as you meditate on what it means to be dead and what it means to be alive in Christ, in the multitude of ways he wants to reach out and make you gracious, a masterpiece, walking, not with a devil, but in Ephesians 2:10, walking with him. Amen. That's our prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we thank you for your multifaceted gift of grace. We're so thankful, Lord, that you don't give us what we deserve, that you give us a chance, that you give us power, that you give us transformation, that you give us everything that we could possibly imagine. And we bring nothing to it but our nasty little selves. Thank you, Father. We accept in the name of Jesus. Amen.